about Jesus, obviously, and I put in the question, why was he hated so much? And I think more accurate title will be, why is he hated so much today? You know, let's not sugarcoat this. You know, we talk about Islamophobia in the country, but no one is talking about Christianophobia. There's really fear against Christians within our country. It is interesting what happened a few weeks ago, and I believe the pulpit is the place to address all these real issues rather than just talk Jesus loves us, this we know for the Bible tells us so. A few weeks ago, there was a massacre that took place in New Zealand. It was terrible. It was 49 individuals were killed, and then one person died in the hospital, and then 14 other were injured. These were people of Muslim faith. And the entire media throughout the world covered how horrible it was, and rightly so. What happened there, that lunatic man who just went and killed people in the house of their worship, whether I agree with their theology, these people or not, doesn't matter. Killing is utterly wrong because God told us, thou shalt not kill. And 50 people were killed, and the media covered it. Since then, over 500 Christians were slaughtered in Nigeria and in Africa. Churches were burned, and not a single news channel covered it. Why? Question is just, why? You know? Where are the Christians? Why are we not voicing these things? Now, there are people who are just voicing and becoming the voice of the voiceless in many parts of this country. Our church supports an organization called Open Doors, and we really support the persecuted Christians financially and through our prayers. And I want you to know that I'm very proud that we could do this. We just don't feed the homeless only, but we also pray and support people who are really suffering for their faith. When one suffers, everybody suffers. And we need to be their voice in a country where there's so much freedom today. We have become, there's no way that I can avoid this. We have, in this, our nation, I don't want to be always positive, but I want to be also positively critical that many Christians today, we just give a lip service to God. Even churches today, we just utterly give lip service to God. Laws are being changed within our nation, where people who are changing those laws, they are utterly confessing, my faith is private. I never thought that your faith can be a private matter. If your faith is not practiced in the public arena, that faith is nothing than just whatever it is. You see, we have politicians today who are going up on the screen and taking prime time and saying, my faith is private matter. And they are subscribing to killing children, infants, whatever, abortion, this and that, yet the church is silent. Where are we as Christians in this nation? And when things happen within our nation, then we say, where are you, God? You know, I believe the problem with Jesus has been, since the day he was born, didn't you know that from the point that he was born, he was hated? I mean, imagine a child, at least give him a chance, you know, like children are a beautiful thing for any family to have. But imagine if that child, from the moment he is born, he is hated. I mean, Herod, to start with, he wanted to kill the child. I mean, he was coming up with schemes. How can I get rid of this boy? So much so that before the age of 2 years old, Herod basically sends an army to kill all children in the vicinity that Jesus was born under the age of two to massacre them. Now, Jesus, because of Jesus, so many children had to die. Now, Jesus did not cause it, but you can see the hatred towards Jesus by some people caused this and caused all these things to happen. It is interesting, isn't it? That we know about Jesus up to the age of 12. He goes to the temple, he teaches, and then we really don't know much about him or his life between the age of 12 to 30. We know that his brothers did not like him. James certainly did not like him. Just Messiah, and they were just like, as a Jew, you know, you would go, are you out of your mind? You're claiming to be God, for goodness sake. Imagine having a brother who claims to be God. Right? I mean, you've got problems there, right? I mean, I want to bring it to a human level and just think how James and Mary knew, Joseph knew. But the brothers had issues. So even by his brothers, he was disliked. By the community, he was just disliked. And at the age of 30, when he started ministry, guess who hated him most? Organized religion. They wanted to put an end to him. Up to that point where they were trying to find fault with him. Now, imagine if you were grown up blind, you've never seen anything in your life, and somebody comes and heals you. Isn't that a good thing? Jesus did that, and people were trying to find fault with him. How dare you do that on a Sabbath? Sorry. Just like, you know. Or somebody who was just crippled all his life, and then Jesus heals him, and then everybody has issues with him. You know, how dare he heal somebody who's crippled on a Sabbath? And Jesus rebukes him. He says, is it easier for me to heal or forgive sins? Oh, only God can forgive sins. Well, his sins are forgiven. He almost puts his soul in danger. Good for him. I love him. I really do. The most hated person on planet Earth. You know why people hated him? Because there's power in his name. When people see powerful people around, they do two things. They try to badmouth them because it's going to take the power away from them. And so they try to find faults, and they utterly try to find fault with Jesus. And eventually they couldn't find any fault. And then what they did, it was very interesting. They came up with stories. They came up with stories that, you know, he was possessed by a demon. He was casting out demons. No, he's possessed by a demon. Only a demon-possessed person could do this. Jesus still goes and rebukes. He says, how can a house divided against itself do such things? There was no logic in their argument. And remember, these were the lawyers, religious lawyers of the day. They were the influencers of faith in the community. But they were not willing to walk the walk. They were ready to talk the talk, but never walk the walk. And they were known to be as Pharisees. And even people found it hard because, you know, they found issues with Jesus. He was pushing them to live in the light. And, you know, when people are happy in darkness and you push them to live in the light, you're basically asking them to change. And they're going to come find every excuse to eliminate you. Because you're asking them to change. So, what was he breaking, Jesus? There's power in the name of Jesus to break every chain that binds you. You know what was he breaking as he came? He was breaking traditions. He was breaking cultural norms that people got accustomed to. You know, the average Jew went to the temple, offered sacrifices during the Holy Week that we celebrate during Passover. They paid the priest, they paid the temple, they went home, and everybody was happy. Jesus goes to the temple 5 days before his arrest, and he says, what have you done to my father's house? He takes the table and flips it over. Would you be happy if your pocket was affected by it? He will be angry. I mean, Caiaphas and Cephas, they were like, you know, Caiaphas was the one who really ran the show. His son-in-law was Cephas, so keep it in the family. And they had all the farms in the land, and they were growing all these land. You don't grow lands, but they were raising these lands and they were selling them in the temple at a price that they dictated what the price was. So people who came, Jews who immigrated there, or who came just to offer sacrifices from Rome, from Arabia, from other places, they were just basically, what's the price? Well, first of all, you have to exchange your money and buy temple money. Who set the rates for the temple money? Dow Jones? No, no, it was the temple guys. No, well, what do you feel today? Well, let's raise it a little bit. You've got some wrong stomach today. Yeah, let's raise it. Who made them? Well, the temple. Don't you think churches are doing that today? Believe me, they are not rebuking sin anymore because of money. In one word, they say we are against abortion. In another way, they don't excommunicate. You know, if somebody comes and pushes me here and says, you know, you have to believe in this, I say, look, I'm sorry, this is not the church for you. Find a church. I'm sure there are a lot. The majority will take you. Well, I'm going to stop my donation. God bless you. Don't give it. You cannot buy God with money. But you just have to live with it. Don't you think God has power? The God who created the stars and heaven, would he be able to take care of a little dots on this planet Earth called church or CRK or family or me? But we devalue God's power. We empty the cross of its power simply because we enter politics within the temple or within the church to appease humanity. And then we say, well, why God is not acting? Why is God not performing miracles anymore? Because we serve him through our lips, not with our hearts. And this was the issue that the temple was facing. I love John the Baptist. Poor guy had to lose his head. But he was all in God's plan, and I'm grateful that his parents were never witnessed that. You know, God in his wisdom, when he gave John the Baptist to the world, he gave it to an elderly couple. Right? Zechariah and Elizabeth. Elizabeth all her life lived, and she was like full of shame, and her husband was a priest in the temple. But anyway, God gives them a child. And the purpose of the child is to basically make the name of Jesus known before he comes. He was a herald. He was, he was the forerunner, as Isaiah writes. So as he started talking, guess who he talked against? He talked against Herod Antipas. Now, John the Baptist was good until he started rebuking Herod Antipas. Now, who was Herod Antipas? He was a tetrarch. He was a Medi king selected by Rome and given to Galilee in order for him to rule. He had a wife, married happily, but he fell in love with his brother's wife. So Herod the Philip first. So he basically divorces his wife. She was the daughter of a king. And then he ends up marrying, unlawfully, his brother's wife. John the Baptist said, I don't care what you do, that goes against God's word. Antipas could not kill him. The best he could do, throw him in prison. But his wife, boy, she could not handle the truth. How can we cover the truth? One day, the stepdaughter performs a sensual dance in the palace. And all these guys are drunk. And Herod Antipas says, ask me, what a fool. Ask me whatever you want. I'm ready to give you up half of my kingdom. Who would say that? I've never met a drunk who would say that. I think they were beyond drunk, used by the devil to cover the truth. And what happens? The daughter comes, Mommy, what should I ask for? I mean, a Ferrari would have done. A few houses on the beach would have done. Ask him for John the Baptist's head. We want to cut the truth from the head. You cannot. Do you see, people who are stand for the truth will always be hated by the world. Look what Jesus said in John chapter 7. He says, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. They cannot stand Jesus. You tell me society today, the America that we live in today, loves Jesus? Yes, they do. Some really do. There are some genuine Christians within this country. A lot of people hate him because he's got so much power. How dare he interferes in my personal life and tells me what's right and wrong? That's what Jesus does. Because he loves us so much, he enters right into our personal lives and says, what you're doing is wrong. But I'm not hurting anybody. It's my private life. It's my life. My rights. Me, right? It's all about me. Jesus says, it's wrong. Adultery within our nation is celebrated today. Did you know that? If you go to the courts and you say, you know, there's adultery, there must have been a good reason for her or him to commit adultery. Really, judge? And you're supposed to just... Really? It just doesn't stand. Why? Because no one is interested in the truth. And Jesus says, it's wrong. Read my word, where we should stand. Then people reveal the true us, and it comes at a cost. Sin is always attractive. But Jesus died on the cross to save sinners from hell. Yes, there is such a thing as hell. I know churches don't preach anymore on this. Do you see the importance of this? Now, the other problem is with Jesus was that he was not the most attractive guy in the world. I know we have pictures of Jesus with a blonde hair, blue eyes, blonde beard, you know, like the Duck Dynasty. Like, you know, like, you watch that program, it's fantastic. Did you know that they were challenged never to end their prayers in Christ's name? And they said, you don't like it? Just don't film us anymore. But there's so much popularity, they just want, and these people are just, yeah, they are from the South, they will say whatever they say. They never swear. If you watch that, there's no swearing. And every time the family gathers together, the very first institution that God established, these people gather together. They have fried food, okay, fine, but they pray, and always the prayer is finished by the name of Jesus. Hollywood wanted to take the name Jesus out of the prayer. So just go and Google it. It's all there. And they stood their ground and said, no, we're not going to take it out. Good. And yesterday we were watching, you know, my son and I, we watched up. And a few times they prayed and, hey, good for them. The other chain restaurant, right, within our nation, you know, they don't serve cows, they just serve chicken. You know which I'm talking about? Chicken. It's fascinating when a baker in this country chooses not to serve a cake because of religious purposes, they are shut down by one person. And when there is a chain restaurant that everybody loves to eat from, they are just boycotted by many to say, we don't want them because they don't believe what we believe. Where is religious freedom? You see the hypocrisy within our nation. And Chick-fil-A keeps, oh, did I say the name? That's all right. It keeps growing and growing and growing. And do you know that they closed their stores on Sunday?
Yes.
And somebody interviewed them and they said to him, to the CEO, they said, well, why don't you open it? You'll make so much more money. And his response was, we basically answer to higher power. You know, if every Christian acted, not perfectly, but biblically, our nation will prosper morally. But where does it start? Not with our schools, not with the neighbors, not with churches, but with you. We're always expecting so much from our government. It starts with us. We are the heroes of the kingdom of God. And if we do not stand up for what is right and just, and even at times be hated, that there's, you know, people, I always say, should not only know you because of your friends, people should also know you because of your enemies. And you, when you preach the truth and stand for the truth, there will always be people who are not going to like you. They didn't like Jesus. He was destroying the temple, basically. And he said, I'm going to destroy this temple. And then they said, how dare you talk like this? And, you know, of course, the temple was destroyed by the Romans in AD 70. And it's never been running as it should since then. And Jesus says, whoever wants to worship me must worship in spirit and in truth. Truth is under attack, but truth always prevails. Never, never fails. Always prevails. In the eyes of human race, you know, evil might just sometimes say, you know, evil is winning. Truth always wins. Because Jesus died and rose again. See, Isaiah wrote about Jesus 700 years before he was born. He wrote about his birth. But if Jesus was a superstar, a lot of people would have followed him. But there was nothing to attract us to him. I mean, he was not the guy with the tattoos. Nothing wrong with the tattoos. If you want to get a tattoo, I don't know what to say about that. Isaiah chapter 53. This is what Isaiah writes 700 years before Christ even was born. But he's writing about Jesus' death. He said, my servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in a dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray, each and every one of us, to his own way. Yet the Lord laid on him the punishment of us all. And then in Philippians, the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, it's one of my, you know, I love this. I love Philippians chapter 2, simply because it talks about the humility, the power of humility, and what Christ, and what God does with our humility. I have to find Philip. Here we go. He says, dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. And then he goes on and on and on. And he talks about Christ's humility. And he says, though he was God, Jesus was God. And anybody who denies that, they're not of the Christian faith. That's why we don't believe in Jehovah's Witnesses. That's why we don't believe in Mormons. That's why we don't believe in many other sects. The moment you deny the deity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then there's no more Christianity there. Don't even bother listening. So though he was God, he did not cling to it. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born a human being. When he appeared in a human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to a highest honor. And he gave him a name that is above every other name. That in the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that he is Lord in heaven and on earth and under the earth for the glory of the Father. See, this humble, weak person is given the name that is above all other names. That in the name of Jesus, demons shudder. That in the name of Jesus, arguments are won. And in the name of Jesus, people are saved. No wonder he is the most despised name on planet Earth. So when you are persecuted in the name of Jesus, consider it a joy, the Apostle Paul says. Rejoice again. I know it hurts someone. No one wants to be hated here. You want to be rejected? Rejection is a tough thing as a human person because we feel like, oh man, why are they rejecting me? Right? You don't want to be rejected. You always want to be loved because that's what we are made of. I mean, we want to be loved. But there are people who are going to come and say the wrong things. You just have to deal with it. But what bothers me most is how the name of Jesus is taken in vain in so many people's mouths, you know? You know how many times they use his name in vain, the most powerful name? And I've said this before, we've got a member here in this congregation, he will stop conversation and say, excuse me, use your mother's name, not my Lord's name. That conversation will change, right? But not many of us are willing to do that or have the courage to do that, I guess. Where do you stand today? What are you going to do from here as you move on? We're approaching Holy Week in a week's time. You know, a lot of people give up things during Lent. I really don't give up anything. I'm not condemning anybody who does or does. I just never did. Maybe I did to lose some weight, then I realized it was for the wrong reasons. So I just don't. I try to live Lent throughout the year. I really do. And sometimes it's hard. It's not just a 40-day period. It's a 365 days, and it starts all over on January 1st. And it's hard at times just to give up getting even with people when you have all the rights to get even. You know, I watched this little program with my son. I don't know what the name is. It's a series, and there are these orphans. Three orphans, and those who hate you. Those are tough stuff. So why would I give up meat or fish or whatever you give up for 40 days where there are bigger things to deal with throughout the year? And I'll finish this sermon. I know that I have shared this story, but years ago I did a funeral just during Holy Week. And nice family from New York. And anyway, they were very religious in their faith, and we did the funeral. She was, the mother was, you know, she was an artist. I don't know, whatever it was. After the funeral, we went to a memorial luncheon as we were eating, and I had all my, you know, gear up, my dog collar, no beard, but just dog collar, you know, and a big cross, made me feel religious, right? And at the table, it was during the Holy Week, they started talking. And I thought they were nice people. And they were nice people, but their language was just embarrassing. Every other word was a swear word. Every other word was a swear word. And then when the waiter came, everybody wanted to eat fish or salad because they were keeping the Lent. It aggravated me. Have you seen me aggravated? Now, you know, I've got this thing, just like, you want to get even for a second. So when the waiters came to me, he came to me, I said, what's the biggest steak on the menu? Everybody was shocked. They said, but it's Lent. I said, it's not what goes in that makes you dirty, it's what comes out. Mm-hmm. Now, maybe I said it for the wrong reasons, but whatever it was, the conversation changed in the room. I think the message was heard. Religion was separated from faith. Reality set in. That's what it's all about. It's not what goes in, but it comes out. It's not what we do in this building, it's what we do in the world. It's not what we do in the 40-day period, it's what we do in the 365 days. Sometimes we're going to fail. There's no perfect Christian. I've got a database of perfect churches. I sent perfect Christians there. We are a hospital. Absolutely hospital. We come to be healed every Sunday. Be energized. We never use morphine here. We never numb people. We tell them the reality. You have to deal with this to get better. And then we send them back